Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our service. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Father, we are humbled by your word. We're humbled by the fact that you created us out of the dust of the earth. And then you elevated us to a position where you call us your friend. We desire to be friends of the Most High God. He who was and is to come. O Lord, show us how we're to serve you. Show us how we're to serve you in spirit and in truth. But Father, we also seek your face and your blessing. O Lord, we ask for a mighty outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh in our lives and in this place, that your spirit, the spirit that's holy and true, would empower us to be true sons and daughters of the Most High God. Father, come into this place, we invite you. Guide us, show us the way. For like little children, we're easily lost and we stray. O Lord, let us exalt your name. Let us lift you up to a place where we can all see you, each and every one of us. Let us be who you created us to be. Not for just now, not for tomorrow, but forevermore. Now be with us as we examine your word. Let it come alive and come off the pages to touch our hearts and minds. Give us a spirit of knowledge that we have never seen before. O Lord, your word is faithful and true. And give us the power. O Lord, give us the power to change that which we can change in this world. Father, make us good servants. Make us good servants, Lord, in your name and in the name of your Son, Yeshua. We pray. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before your throne and we ask your blessing upon the word which you've given us in our discernment of that word. O Lord, let ears hear, let minds be placed into motion, and let hearts open to receive that which you've got for each and every one of us. O Lord, your word truly is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Let us carefully discern what it says to each of us individually. And again, Father, send your spirit that it might touch each and every one of us here. In Yeshua's name, amen. I'm curious, with a lot of things going on in the city, you know, we've got the Super Bowl that was just completed, all the festivities there. We've got, every time we turn around, we've got another exposition, another convention, another auto show, home show, sport and travel show, just a little bit of everything to keep us completely and totally busy. especially through these winter months, it seems. I don't know if the gas companies have a stake in this, but it certainly does get everybody out, away from their homes and the comfort and the warmth in this winter time period. So we question sometimes what the motive is. And I especially, and Andy, you'll appreciate this, I especially like the home shows, the flower and patio shows, and it gives me a lot of ideas. So I'd like to ask you, how many people here have ever built a home or been closely related, maybe a friend or a relative, to the building of a home? Well, I think the majority is sitting on one side of the sanctuary here. I don't know what that means. But isn't it awesome how the construction process takes place? First, we start with a solid foundation. And it becomes attached to strong and sturdy upright studs which hold the roof. The roof is the covering for the project. And you look upon this and you say, how wondrous and gifted must the architect be to conceive all of this? How can he design something by just visualizing the completed process? And believe me, in the area that we live, and I'm sure that a lot of you have gone to some of the model homes that are open, some of these mansions are just beyond the expectation which we may, as normal individuals, have. But you know, when he has everything on track and he has the primary issues pretty well under control, he brings in the master carpenter. And the master carpenter, the overseer of that project, supervises such things as hanging of the drywall, the dividing of the rooms within the house. And he provides the work crew which installs the pipes for water and the wiring which gives light and power. He puts in the fixtures. And the master carpenter is responsible for finishing the construction of this finely built mansion. And he looks joyfully to the day in which a family deserving of such a home will enter into this place and be blessed and will appreciate to their fullest the workmanship that's gone into constructing their dwelling. And thus it is with the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is detailed within the pages of this book. The architect and the construction all starts in one place. The foundation we find is the Torah, initially given to Israel, and it's as solid as the truth that it's built on. The studs are the true and upright pillars which the prophets have conveyed to us. Those principles of belief. And the roof is the covering of the other books of the Tanakh, which bear witness to the everlasting presence of the living God watching over us. And then they bring in the master carpenter. He's responsible for finishing the work. The interior walls, which speak of the ordained and orderly function within the body of Messiah, they show clear definition and purpose. And he directs the plumbers who allow the flow of living water to freely go forth within this mansion. And then he provides the light and the power which illuminates the occupants and the dwellers and the guests that enter into this house. This mansion, you see, it's a one of a kind. This mansion, you see, is desired by everyone who confesses the name of the Lord their God as their Savior and their Creator. Tonight, as it is with all of the Torah services, we examine the foundation of this mansion. And we determine by that examination the relationship that it has to the other features of this mansion. To the walls, to the power and the light, and everything that's within it. So let's, if we may, turn to our Torah portion, Exodus 23:20, and we will start there. The Lord says, "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him, and he will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. I find it quite interesting, this angel. The angel is leading the way. Don't do anything contrary to what he says. We find in Genesis 22, Abraham is taking Isaac to be a sacrifice. This is a type of Yeshua. And as Abraham bound his son on the altar on the wood and raises the knife to sacrifice him, the angel of the Lord calls out and says, "Do not harm the boy." The angel of the Lord goes on to state, "I swear by myself." That can only be one. That is Yeshua. The angel that goes before the children of Israel we find that the Lord's name is in him. If the Lord's name is in him, then it bears witness. In John 10:30, where he states, and this is Yeshua speaking, that I and the Father are one. He further states in John 14:9, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The Father is telling us in these verses, if we examine them closely, that the angel who leads his children will be the Savior of the world. He commands. His command is to obey him. In Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2, we find something interesting. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all of his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and will accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Who are we to obey? Who are they to obey? They were to obey the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. What I find interesting here too is he applies gender. Obey him. Him. That's quite interesting within the scope of what's being said today when we find multitudes of various beliefs that want to apply no gender whatsoever to the Lord our God. In John 1:1, it states, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And I'm paraphrasing. You'll have to pardon me for that. Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. We have consistency here. No matter what the world itself says, we have consistency. The angel of the Lord, I believe in my heart of hearts without a shred of doubt, was the Messiah himself leading and showing the way to his blessed Israel. In verse 23 and 24, we find something quite interesting here. He says, my angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before them, their gods, or worship them, or follow their practice. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. What's interesting here is if you look in a biblical map, you're going to find that they were in various locations surrounding the area where the Lord had promised to the Israelites that he would give them a home. And most of these tribes had a wide variety of deities. But what's interesting about this is there were at least two that had a deity called Melchizedek. I can't tell you how this plays in. I haven't gone forth with an examination of that, but I find it quite interesting. But most were somewhat warlike and offensively minded. So the very thought of being displaced in their land would have come as, quite frankly, a slap in their face. And when you look at these tribes, as it is in so many cases in Scripture, when you get into names, you find the meaning of those names. I'd like to share with you the meaning of these names. And I'd like to tell you what each one means, and then I want to put it together. The Amorites were the high and boastful ones. The Hittites strike terror. Perizzites, the unwalled villages. The Canaanites meant to vanquish. The Hivites were the villagers, and the Jebusites were those who downtrod or trod down or threshed other peoples. And you put this together in the very order that you find it in Scripture, and we have this. The high and boastful ones strike terror in the unwalled villages to vanquish the villagers and trod them down. The worship of their gods was strictly forbidden. Sadly, in today's society, the worship of other gods has invaded many congregations. But some say, well, it's all right. We're not really worshiping God. We're just recognizing the fact that that might be the situation. And it's all right if we just acknowledge it. And it's all right. Oh my gosh, we're in trouble. It starts out so innocently and winds up in a quagmire of nothing. It implies here, as we should also know, that if you in any way desire the gods that were worshipped by these tribes, that you would have been cut off from the olive tree, from the Israel of God, and rightly so, because the Lord has forewarned them, and he's forewarned us. Let's go forth and examine verses 25, 26, and 27. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. And I will make all of your enemies turn their backs and run. In Matthew 4, verse 10, concerning this command, the command is to serve God And Matthew 4:10 says, away from me. Yeshua said to him, The Lord said, away from me, ha Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Interesting thing happens when we read this verse. He talks about two things here. Worship the Lord your God and his blessing, then I will give you a full lifespan. Are you picking up on the fact that what we're seeing here is two positions of what we know as the Godhead? Two positions. And we know from John 5:22, according to this, we find that judgment is given to this angel. There is judgment that is given in John 5:22. And the Lord says, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Judgment is given to this angel. Again, a further witness to who this angel is. It's the Son. When you read this brief portion of Scripture, it causes us not to minimize the power and the authority of the living God in each and every one of our lives. He rules supremely over all the ends of the earth. It's His. He created it all. We are His. We are His earthly possession. He created us. The heavenly speak of this. His word speaks of this. And our problem, obviously, is sometimes serving Him with gladness. Gladness for the breath that He's given us. Gladness, no matter how wealthy or how poor we are, but gladness for the fact that we have a life that can be complete in Him. And if our life is lacking, isn't it a wondrous thing to be able to humble yourself and to speak openly to Him? When that curtain veil was torn in half, and the blood of the Lamb was shed on Golgotha, that opened up a door that the adversary, no man on heaven and earth, can close. Because that was ordained under orders of the Father. His children are to have free access. Isn't it a wondrous thing? Those of you that have been privileged to have children, isn't it a wondrous thing, whether they're older now or younger, but in the days that they came rushing into the room, the joy on their face just to see you. That's what the Father wants. But the Father wants us to know that He's in control. He provides for our every need. So therefore, let's serve Him with gladness. With every ounce of our being, let's lift Him up. For our focus needs to be on Him. It doesn't need to be on every little thing that causes stumbling blocks in our life. Oh, children of the Most High God, exalted, lift Him up. Let's place Him in the place that He needs to be. And let's go to Him as children, because He knows our failings, our shortcomings, and He knows our needs.